Tuesday, there is no house group, but there will be a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock on Zoom. Or we have decided Tuesday night is prayer night. And what we are doing is trying to get as many people as possible from anywhere to join with us in prayer at 8:15 on a Tuesday night to pray for our churches, our congregation, and our towns. So anybody, wherever you are, just stop for a moment and join with us in prayer for those things, because together we can make a massive difference to everything that's going on around us. So if you would like further details, have a word with anybody in the Tuesday night house group. We've already got Woodford and Fuller house group joining us as well, so it's growing already. Wednesday 10 a.m. coffee morning. So that's a brilliant time for fellowship. Come along, please, and enjoy a cup of tea and a biscuit with us. Thursday, there is no Bible study this week at the church. So for once, I'm saying, don't come. The 13th of September, Fuller Baptist Church, 10:30 to 2 p.m., Mike Vidler is doing a Round the World in 80 Tunes in aid of Christian Aid. There's also going to be stalls and refreshments, so go along and support him if you can. And also on the 13th of September at 10 till 2 at Rockingham Road, there is a craft fair and plant sale. So if you're able to do either of those things, please go along and support them. The one at Rockingham Road is in aid of cancer research. 19th of September here, there is a Voices Aloud concert. Tickets are £5 each, available from Dillis, Carrie O'Neill or Keith. Will be available on the door as well, so please come along. It's in aid of trying to recoup some of the money for our church roof. And you can enjoy it knowing that you will be dry underneath it. 20th of September, I'm going to do a self-plug. An evening of music with Seagrave Singers and Sound Sensations. That's at Barton Seagrave Village Hall. So please come along to that. That is going to be me, Sandra and Maggie. You can see any of us for tickets, or there's email addresses on here or available on the door again. And the raffle there is going to be in aid of Cransley Hospice. I've lost the rest of my notices. Just one minute. 5th of October is our Harvest Festival service. Donations of tinned packet food, toiletries, etc. will be very welcome. They will obviously all go to the food bank. Money donations will go to Christian Aid. Any fresh food that we have will be sold in aid of Christian Aid. It's going to be followed by a lunch, so please let Keith know if you would like a ticket. It's for numbers only, just so we know how many to cater for. And next week, our service will be done by Philip Copperwheat. So thanks very much, Liz.
Well, good morning, everyone. So I'm conscious this is my first time at this church, and I've met some of you at other churches around Kettering just to confuse things. But for benefit of those of you that I haven't met before, my name is Lizzie. I'm one of the preaching team at Burton Latimer Baptist Church. I joined Burton Latimer Baptist Church back in 2021, which feels like a long time ago, but wasn't really. And I ended up on that preaching team because I did my degree in theology and religious studies. And if you mention that in a church, you'll somehow get drafted into different things that you don't remember signing up for, but are wonderful. So very grateful for the opportunity. So that's a very, very brief intro to me, just so you know who has turned up to give the service. But let's start our time of worship together this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts that are full of gratitude and full of praise. We want to thank you for this gift of a new day and the blessing of being able to gather together in your presence. Lord, we ask that as we are gathered, you will fill this place with your Spirit. We ask that you will quiet our minds, open our hearts, and prepare us to hear your word. We ask that every song that we sing, every prayer that we offer, and every word spoken will bring you glory. And we invite you to guide our worship, strengthen our faith, and draw us closer to you and to one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And then I believe I have the joy of passing you over to your lovely music group, and we've got two songs that we're going to be singing. The first is Be Still, and the second is Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean.
Thank you.
And then can I invite up our first reader today, who's going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 34.
For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be.
So in our reading today, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and us about stuff, about the things that we buy and the ways that we choose to spend our money. And he's trying to explain to us why it's really important for us to think about where we want our money to go. I want to start off today by saying that we all have stuff. I can see that all of us have come in today wearing clothes. Hopefully, all of us have a toothbrush at home that has been used this morning before we turned up. And hopefully, we all have keys so that we can get back home after the service is finished. You can't get through life without buying things. And some things we buy because we need them. And often, these are the very boring, practical things, like your bin liners, your washing up liquid. They're things that aren't exciting, but they do make life a lot easier. And other things we buy just because we like them. And sometimes these can be really exciting. It might be something expensive, it might be something cheap, it doesn't matter. What matters about these items is how they make us feel. And we can think of these items, these things we buy just for the feeling they give us, as being like our treasures. They're things that are special to us. And I want you all just to have a think now in your head about some of the treasures that you have at home, some of the things that you own that you know bring you a sense of joy. For me, I'd put in my piano. I'm very biased. I think it's the best piano in the world. I spend a lot of time on it, much to the joy of my neighbours, and it's something I really value. I'd also put in my wedding ring. It's obviously sentimentally important to me. It's something that I'd be really sad to ever lose. And I'd also put in my childhood teddy bear. For anyone else who looks at it, it will look like rubbish. The fur has been cuddled beyond recognition. I don't think it's the same colour it was when it was bought for me. But I love it. It makes me happy. It's something I don't see me ever choosing to get rid of. And there's nothing wrong with having treasures. But sometimes, because we love these items so much, because we can love the feeling of owning these things so much, we can start to invest a lot of our time and money into buying more and more and more treasures. For instance, what starts as spending on one particularly nice Lego set can quickly become you having lots of Lego sets, possibly more Lego sets than you actually have time to build. Or for young people currently, it could be, you know, you see the craze around Labubus. If you don't know what they are, that's your homework for this week. I had a young child explain it to me. And you get them in a little box so you can't see what colour is inside the box. So you open it up, you didn't get the colour you want, so you buy another one. You didn't get the colour you want, you buy another one. And before you know it, you've got a shelf full. Or it could be watches, cosmetics, jewellery. Let's face it. If there's an item, there's a way you can become a collector of that item in this world. And before you know it, your house is full of stuff, your bank account is empty. And the world definitely encourages this behavior. Adverts for stuff are absolutely everywhere. You've got them on your phone, through your social media posts, emails, the amount of emails I get offering me stuff and discounts off of stuff. You walk down the streets, you've got posters for belongings, you turn your car on, there's an advert with different things you can purchase. Companies spend a lot of money to make sure that we buy their products. And they constantly tell us that our lives are going to be better and happier if we only have more. More stuff, more treasures, more of whatever it is that we love to buy. But actually, the happiness that we get from buying something, although it is real, tends to be very short-lived. And if we fall into the trap of pursuing that burst of joy that we get from buying things, sometimes we can end up in a position where we get worried, because suddenly we're struggling to afford to buy those boring things that we actually really need, let alone what we want. And sometimes it can lead us to worry about our stuff. What if it gets broken or stolen? Or actually, where are we going to put it? How are we going to keep our house clean? We've got so much stuff, it's not fitting anywhere. And God doesn't want us to be worried, especially not about the pursuit of things. So is Jesus saying that it's wrong to have stuff, that we need to give away all of our possessions, our treasures, our toys, our favourite items? No. But he is telling us to make sure that the pursuit of things doesn't lead us astray. He's trying to help us zone in on what's really important. And he's saying, don't let stuff, don't let physical items become more important than people or more important than God. Instead of pursuing things on earth, he tells us that we should be putting our energy into pursuing heavenly treasure. And we can do that through things like loving others, helping people who are in need, forgiving other people, being kind even when nobody is looking. Every time you do something like that, something that is enacting God's will on earth, it's like putting treasure into a heavenly treasure chest. And that treasure doesn't disappear. You don't need insurance for it. It will be there for us in the future. And Jesus says this really famous verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that means that what you care about most, what you care about most while you're here on earth, shows where your heart is. If your heart is only focused on getting more stuff, if you're only known at work or at school as the person that collects Lego like it's going to go extinct any minute, your treasure is here on earth. But if your heart is focused on loving God, on helping others, on being generous, then your treasure is in heaven. And that is the best place that it could be. Let me ask you, what is it you treasure most in life? Is it your toys, your clothes, the money you've got in your bank account? Or is it your family and your friends and your faith? Jesus is inviting us to choose him as our greatest treasure. And he tells us that he has already chosen us. He already treasures us beyond all else. If we go back to the very first part of our reading, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." That means that we don't need to chase after treasure because we already have God's kingdom at our feet. God loves you. He sent Jesus to show us how to live, how to give, and how to love others. And we're a part of God's family, a part of his kingdom. And every time we make the decision to live like Jesus, by loving, sharing, forgiving, we are building treasure that will last into the future. And to do that, it does mean that we will have to think twice about what we're buying, to think whether we really need that extra thing in our house or whether we could use that money to help someone else instead. But just know that whenever we feel like we're going without something to help someone in need, God sees us and he is so proud of us. And I promise that if you live life following Jesus, if you're able to live life knowing that you don't need to have lots and lots of things to be happy on earth, ultimately you will find that you have more joy on earth as well as treasure in heaven. Because if your heart is with God and your treasure is with him, you are not going to find that you're missing out on anything here on earth. So as we reflect on that first reading, we're going to sing again. And our next song is "I Want to Serve the Purpose of God."
Thank you.
And we're now going to take up our offering. Father God, we thank you for these gifts that have been so generously given, and we ask that you will bless them so that they will be used to further your work in your kingdom on earth. Amen. And then I believe we have another announcement coming up, so I will prepare to hand over.
Before I do this next bit, Julie said at the beginning about the Voices Aloud concert. At the moment, we've only sold about 15 to 20 tickets. If we don't sell any more, it will be cancelled. Voices Aloud have said, you know, we need more than probably 50 or 60 people here to make it worthwhile doing. So if you're thinking of coming, please get a ticket off Neil so we know how many are coming. Thank you. Sorry about that. Sorry, Julie, to interrupt your notices. Right, the real reason I'm here, as you will notice, we have Mr. Lloyd in the congregation this morning. Peter was our moderator for 4 years, I believe, and he looked after us. And if you notice, when he came in, he was walking properly, which is great to see. So the healing powers have worked, and the doctors, of course, and he's able to walk because he's had a new hip. But he is at the moment on sabbatical. So we're honoured to have you here this morning. You're supposed to be away somewhere, aren't you? Learning. He's away here, you said. So. But when he stepped down as moderator back in July, he was due to preach on the Sunday. And if you remember, he chickened out. He went in hospital. So we didn't get a chance to say thank you and cheerio. So, Peter, if you'd like to come up, please. We have a small gift for you.
Oh, thank you very much.
You can take that home to your wife if you want, the plant, but there's an envelope, a thank you card, a small gift in there for you, and thank you.
Well, not at all. It's,
can we just pray for you?
Yes, thank you. Actually, before you do,
yeah.
When I went to have my, to have the check-up with the consultant about my hip the other week, and he said, oh, it's doing really well. He said, the bad news is that you need the other one doing well. So, yes, but...
There's obviously a reason you stepped down then, isn't there?
Yes.
How long's that going to be?
It will be in April. No, yes, April.
Quite quickly then.
No, but the thing was that when I had the last one, I could go on for hours. When I went in before, I waited until I was in agony before going to see somebody about it. And whereas this time, it's been sort of right at the start. So,
shall we just pray for Peter? Dear Lord, we thank you for Peter's ministry here. We thank you for his love and support over them 4 years, particularly his support to me and the deacons. We just thank you for his love and care, and we wish him well, and we pray that you'll be with him as he finishes sabbatical, is reinvigorated and goes back to Gretton to continue your work. And we just ask that you'll be with him, Lord, in this process. Thank you, Lord, once again. Amen. And thank you.
Thank you.
He was very cute because he didn't tell us he was coming till late last night.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to invite us to join together in prayer once again, and I'm just going to lead us through some prayers of intercession. Father God, as we come before you in prayer, we ask that you will move our hearts with love and compassion for the world and the people in it. We ask that our hearts will be troubled by the things which trouble you, so that we will be motivated to see and to act against injustice and not move through our lives with apathy. We pray for peace and protection amid ongoing conflict and fragile diplomacy. We ask that you will guide our leaders as they meet in pursuit of just and lasting resolutions. May fairness, courage, and commitment to human dignity prevail over human greed and hatred. We pray for ongoing dialogues that mend old wounds and for the perseverance of peace builders everywhere. And we bring before you those around the world who have recently been impacted by natural disasters, including communities in Pakistan who have been hit with flash floods, and in India where floods and landslides have left families grieving and many still missing. May you be with these communities as they grieve, and may they be supported as they face the daunting task of rebuilding. And we want to thank you for all of the progress and technological advancements that are being made around the world that have the potential to uplift humanity. We thank you for all of the people working to find creative ways to improve our futures. But we ask that such technologies will be used wisely and with justice so that they foster healing, growth, and equity. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm now going to invite us to join together in the words of the Lord's Prayer, whatever version we're the most familiar with. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And we're now going to join together again in song, and our next song is Purify My Heart.
And then I'm going to invite up our next reader, who's going to be reading from Luke chapter 12 again, but this time verses 35 to 40.
Watchfulness. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for these servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I often feel like life can be very, very busy. Every time I look at my calendar, there's something new in it that I need to be prepared for. Whether that's sermons, projects at work, get-togethers with friends, birthdays, trips, they're often lovely things, but there is always something. And it can get tiring, especially when they are things that I need to prepare for in advance. And lots of things in life need preparation. Job interviews, weddings, school exams, holidays, retirement. But how many of us are actively preparing for the return of Jesus? How many of us are living our days with our spiritual lamps burning, our hearts alert, our lives in perfect order, eagerly awaiting his return? I'll be honest, Jesus' return isn't in my calendar, which means that usually it is the very last thing on my mind, particularly since it's been over 2,000 years since this passage was written, so it doesn't feel to me as though it's something likely to happen in my lifetime. And therefore, it gets put to the back of my mind to be revisited at some mysterious point in the future when I'm not so busy. But actually, this passage wasn't just written for the benefit of the disciples who were listening to Jesus. It's a call for all of us. And it's a call to watchfulness, readiness, and faithfulness. In the context of this passage, Jesus knew that his time on earth was short. And so he shared this story with his disciples to remind them that once he was gone, they were not supposed to be living life in the moment, but instead were supposed to be living life for eternity. And the first instruction that Jesus gives to them is the first step in the preparation for most things. Be dressed, ready for service. Now, the clothes that we wear are important, and usually, as we start our day, getting dressed is one of the first things that we do. And it's one of the first things we do as we prepare for particular activities. If we're going to work, we'll probably need smart, professional-looking clothes. If we're going on holiday, we'll need clothes that ready us for whatever the climate has in store. If we're going to the gym, we need clothes that we can move around in comfortably. If we're going to a wedding, we need our fanciest outfits. And in the context of this passage, being dressed ready for service would have meant being dressed in a way where you were pulling up the robes that they would normally have worn at the time and tucking them into your belt. That way you can move around freely. And that was the kind of posture and dress of somebody who was preparing to do work or to travel, as opposed to lounging or sleeping or entertaining guests. It's not the kind of look you would have sported if you were trying to impress other people or make yourself look rich, because the fancy clothes at the time would have been restrictive. It would have prevented the kind of movement needed to clean a house or to cook, which is why it was so useful to be able to tuck them into your belt. But what does this mean for us? Well, it means that no matter what our day has in store, whether we've got a quiet day planned at home, a busy day of work, We need to make sure that in the same way as we will sit and look at what we've got on the day and use that to plan our physical clothing, we need to make sure that we are also spiritually dressed and that we are spiritually ready for action. We're supposed to make sure that we are in a position where if God were to call us to do something, we would be willing and able to respond. For example, if we were sat at home and one of our friends or an acquaintance called us saying that they had a flat tire and they needed a lift, we should be ready to spring into action and help them, instead of making some sort of excuse to remain sat on the sofa or pass them on to somebody else. We need to make sure that we aren't ever telling ourselves that we are too important to go out and do the work of helping our friends, our acquaintances, or anybody that we come across who needs it. Physically speaking, it doesn't matter what clothes we're in. We don't need to go and buy robes and belts and use that as a way to remind ourselves that we are dressed and ready. But we should approach each day ready to do spiritual work. And that means keeping perspective on our lives. Our life is not just about us, and it's not just about pursuing what would make us happy. That will come later on in heaven. But for now, we are here as God's servants to do his work. And sometimes that's not going to feel like the most exciting of propositions, because we're all only human and we can get tired and we can get burnt out. And it does sometimes feel horrendous when you've just sat down and the phone rings and somebody needs something and you know you need to help them, but you've just sat down and surely someone else could help them. Why is it you? And you helped them last week and you'll probably need to help them next week. And it's easy to get into that mindset where you just resent the work that you're being asked to do. But that's why Jesus' second command is to keep your lamps burning. So in the ancient world, lamps were essential during the night. People couldn't just go downstairs, flick a switch and turn the lights on and then walk away. But to keep a lamp burning required work. You had to stay awake, attentive and vigilant to make sure there was enough fuel to keep it lit, that the flame was protected from wind and rain. And without that lamp, there would have been no electric street lights, no light pollution. They would have been completely blind. And in the same way, as tiring as it might seem, we need to come up with ways to keep our spiritual lamps burning. Because it's only with our spiritual lamps burning that we can actually see where God is trying to lead us. If we let our spiritual lamps go out, if we lose our spark for God, trying to work out how to live our lives in the way that he is calling us to is going to be like trying to find a stray piece of Lego that you dropped in a pitch black house. You're going to be stumbling all over the place, you're not going to have any sense of direction, and you're probably only going to find it if you step on it. And if anyone here has stood on Lego, I definitely have, it's not an experience you're going to enjoy. And how we keep our lamps lit is going to look a little bit different for each of us, because we're all individual, we've all got individual relationships with God. But usually it's going to involve some sort of combination of feeding the flame of faith through prayer, through helping others, through reading the Bible, and just making time to be still with God. And most importantly, making these things a habit. And if we keep our lamps lit, it won't just be us that benefits. Other people are going to see the glow from that, and they are going to benefit from it also. And what I really love about Jesus when he's teaching is that he really does understand human nature. And so he understands how much we as humans often potentially like to leave things to the very last minute. And I'm sure that nobody in here has ever done this. But one example is if you're at school and your teachers give you homework and you think, yep, I'm definitely going to get to that. And then the night before it's due, you actually remember that you had homework and you're trying to cram it in. That's usually also the point where you realise you needed food tech ingredients and you have to go to your mum and say, Mum, I know it's 8 o'clock, but can you go to Tesco's, please? Or it can be you've got a school project that, or a work project that you haven't wanted to do, a report you've needed to write, and you're then trying to cram it in right before the presentation meeting. Or your partner's gone out of the house and said, could you just put the washing on before I come back? And it's only when you hear their car in the driveway that you remember that you promised to do that. And you have to do a really quick run to the laundry hamper and pretend, yep, you've been doing it the whole time. It's just really slow load today. It can be human nature. We just, especially if it's a job we don't want to do, you just put it off into the future and you ignore it. and you plan to eventually get around to it. But this is why Jesus shares this analogy of servants waiting for their master to return home from a wedding banquet. So weddings in Jewish culture were a little bit different to weddings in our culture today, in that they were very unpredictable in length. Nowadays, if you get invited to a wedding, you'll quite often have, you know, the time that you arrive, and you'll also have the lovely named carriages, which is the time you will be expected to vacate the premises. But banquets in Jewish culture could last for hours, or they could last for days. And this meant that servants could never know exactly when their masters would get back. And because of this, they couldn't leave the preparations to the very last minute. They instead had to be in a constant state of readiness so that the moment the master arrived, they would be there to open the door and welcome him home. And this is how Jesus calls us to wait for him. Not by guessing the day or the hour so that we can rush to scrub up our lives in the last few minutes, but by living every day as if Jesus could return today. And to get into habits and behaviours that mean that whether he comes today, tomorrow, or in 20 years, we're ready for him. And if Jesus were to return today, if he were to knock on our doors, would we be ready to open them? Or would we be scrambling to clean up, repent, forgive, or change? Now, being ready doesn't mean being perfect, but it does mean being faithful. A faithful servant lives in such a way that no matter when the master returns, they're found doing what he asked to the best of their ability. They're not found going through his cupboards or drawers to see what he might have hidden away. They're not found sat on the sofa scrolling TikTok. And actually, as Christians, we'll often refer to ourselves as servants of God or followers of Jesus. And when we do that, it means that people are going to look at us, they're going to look at how we're living our lives, and they're going to judge our God based on our actions. If we're living selfish, lazy lives, if we're lacking in love for others and have a reputation for anger, what will people think about the God that we're claiming to follow? We are God's representatives, and we are his staff. And that makes it even more important not to let him or ourselves down. But Jesus tells us, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. And this is one of my favourite verses. Jesus is telling us that when he returns and finds his servants faithful, he will serve them. The King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, is saying that he will dress himself to serve you. And this reverses so much of what we expect, because in so many religions and in so many perceptions of religion, humans serve God to earn God's favour. But in the Gospels, we see a God who loves us so much that he serves us, even in his moment of triumphant return. And that means that when we feel tired, and when serving feels difficult, and sometimes it will feel difficult, we can rest in the promise that God is not asking us to do anything more than he is prepared to do for us. And we can rest in the promise that when he comes, he will recognize our work, and he will give us peace and rest. And this isn't the first time that we see Jesus talking of such service. In John chapter 13, before his crucifixion, Jesus knelt and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And that's in chapter 13, verse 15. So when we serve others and when we wait faithfully, we're not just obeying, we're walking in the very footsteps of Jesus. And he promises us fellowship with him, honor from him, and rest in him. The passage reads, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. Waiting for Jesus is not a sprint. It's a lifelong calling. It's something that we should be doing when life is good, when life is not so good, when life is quiet, when it's busy, when we're young and when we're old. And sometimes it's going to be really easy to keep our attention on him. Other times it's going to be much, much harder. And that's why it is important to build up consistent habits, because habits are maintainable. We don't want to burn ourselves out spending 3 weeks doing an hour of Bible study, a prayer walk, going to church, going to whatever else we can find, just to then burn out and get to the stage where we realise actually we can't fit all of that in and we're just not going to do anything anymore. It's far better to spend just 10 minutes of quiet time with God every evening consistently than it is to spend 3 hours on Bible reading just to eventually give it up completely because actually you aimed for more than your day can accommodate. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So Jesus shifts from the story of the faithful servants to this sobering image of a thief in the night. And the thing about thieves is they don't announce their arrival. They come in secret and they come when no one is watching. Likewise, Jesus says that his return will come suddenly and unexpectedly. In that sense, Jesus is not calling himself a thief in nature, but in timing. The emphasis is on surprise. Nobody knows the day or the hour, as it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. So the only way we can be ready is to stay ready. And I'm sure you've probably all seen or heard of people who try their best to calculate when Jesus is going to be returning, who pour all of their energy into getting ready for a particular day or a particular year when they are positive that he is going to be coming back. Please don't do that. It is a real waste of energy. The only way we can prepare is to live our lives as he wants us to live them. So in practical terms, how do we make sure that we are living watchful and ready lives? I'm going to give four suggestions. The first is that we need to stay in the Word. So God's Word, the Bible, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that's it from Psalm 119, verse 105. Reading the Bible keeps us grounded in truth and focused on eternity. But it's not just a case of passively reading the Bible before bed or reading through a few verses just to tick them off a mental to-do list. It's about hungering to know more about God, to want to learn more about him, whether we've been a Christian for 2 days or for 20 years. Because if we get bored of God, if we stop being interested in understanding him more, what sort of a relationship are we going to have left? And the second thing is that we need to do the best we can to live our lives in holiness, because we are called to be a holy people set apart. Watchfulness means choosing righteousness even when no one is looking. One of the most important things we can do to get ready for Jesus' return is to ensure that when he does return, we're ready to open up the door and not hide away parts of our lives that we aren't proud of. We are never going to be perfect. We aren't going to get everything right. But we should feel confident that every single day we are trying to live in a way that would make Jesus proud, that we are trying to help others, that we are trying to be kind and patient and honest, that we are trying to put others before ourselves. Because if we have the Bible memorized front to back, but we are cruel to other people, we refuse to forgive people when they make mistakes, we lose our temper easily, what good is that knowledge doing us? Following Jesus means working to better ourselves, and that's not always easy, and it is work, but it is work that pays off. Which leads me to my third point. When we are serving others, when we are going out of our way to be kind, share our resources, do the right thing, we need to make sure that we are doing it with joy and with a good attitude. It can be very tempting to groan and to mumble and complain about the work that we are doing. But ultimately, we chose to be Christians. We choose every day to follow Jesus. And that means that we have chosen to take up the mantle of being his hands and feet on earth. And Jesus loves everyone. He doesn't look at people and see them as burdens, and so neither should we. Even Jesus didn't feel joyful every day, so this is something that we need to work at. But if we do good deeds with a sour face and a bad attitude, if we make people feel guilty for reaching out to us and saying that they're struggling, how can we expect people to have any interest when we talk about the good news of Jesus? They're going to look at us, see our attitude, and assume that God doesn't like them, probably doesn't like us very much either, and isn't the type of God that they're going to want anything to do with. Our attitude is just as important as our work. And my final instruction, which I think is probably in some ways the hardest one, is to long for Jesus's return. Now, if I'm being honest, I think the most keen I've ever been for Jesus to return was when I turned over the first page of my GCSE maths paper many, many years ago. If he had decided to appear then, walk into the exam room and stop the test, I would have been okay with that. If he had interrupted me on my nice holiday around Vietnam, possibly I would have been a bit less excited. But a faithful servant doesn't dread the master's return. They eagerly await it. And this is the thing I really want to caveat with this point, because often the people I hear who are the most excited about Jesus' return are not people that I want us to try and emulate. They're often people with very extreme views of scripture who are excited for Jesus to return because they want to see fire and brimstone rain down upon those they deem unworthy or undesirable. And they talk with glee about the suffering that Jesus' return will cause to all of those who don't believe the exact same things that they do. And I really hope that's not the kind of Jesus we want to be ushering in. Instead, we should be longing for Jesus' return because we know that he comes with love and peace and joy. We know that when he comes, he will grant rest not only to us, but to everyone. And he will usher in a new era on earth, one where corruption and greed no longer rule, but where people are treated with love, respect, and dignity. We should look forward to his return because we look forward to a day when suffering and death are no more. And we should never lose hope of that future because Jesus has promised that one day he will come. I want us to be eager to welcome Jesus because we know him and we love him. We know our master is the type of master who isn't going to come home, track muddy feet over the freshly washed floors, and then sit down and ask for a drink. But instead, the kind of master who gets home from a long journey and ushers us down to sit and rest while he tends to us. And I hope that that's a vision of Jesus that we can all get behind and we can all long for. So may we be a people who live not in fear, but in faith. Not in apathy, but in anticipation. Not asleep, but awake, dressed and ready, with lamps burning bright and hearts full of hope. And as we just reflect on that passage and anything that might have resonated with us, we're going to sing our final song, which is From Heaven You Came.
And now let's close with the words of the grace to one another. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.